And the first reading this evening is Psalm 22, which can be found on page 554 of your Bible, Pew Bibles. So that's Psalm 22, page 554. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer, by night, and am not silent. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast upon you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions tear in their prey, open their mouths wide against me. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart has turned to wax, it has melted away within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death, dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lions, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or disdained the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry for help. From you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. Before those who fear you will I fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. They who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him, those who cannot keep themselves alive. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
So Mark 15, starting at verse 31. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Yes, thank you for reading for us. Let's pray. Our sovereign, loving Father, please speak to us through your word and by your spirit. You know our hearts. Help us better to express ourselves before you, to be open with others, that our faith may be strengthened and your name glorified in our times of struggle. Amen. Do have your Bibles open. If you'd like to be at Psalm 22, that would be great. Well, maybe during the pandemic, you have suffered. Maybe you experienced anxiety, confusion, loneliness, feelings of despair or grief or frustration. And maybe during that experience you've prayed to God about it, but the situation has gone on, and there seemed like no end in sight. And you've gradually begun to ask questions of God. Where are you in all of this? How long is this going to go on for? Why? Or perhaps the last 18 months haven't been particularly difficult for you. You haven't found yourself suffering in that way, but you spent time with another Christian who has, and you've been lost for words. Recently, I met up with someone who told me about something dreadful that they'd been through and continued to make life really hard for them. They poured out what happened to them in tears, and I knew that they had prayed to God about it. But things had continued, and there seemed like no solution, no let up, no end in sight, and they were struggling. And I sat there just lost for words. I felt like that any prayer of request to God would be simply repeating what they had already been praying over and over again. You see, in both those situations where we've suffered ourselves or where we've been with someone who has suffered, it can seem like our prayer armories don't have anything appropriate. I was taught that very helpful acronym for praying, ACTS. You may know it: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's just a very helpful way of structuring your time when praying. Somebody else mentioned to me their acronym recently, which was STOP, sorry, sorry, thank you, others, and please. And it's good to pray those things in these situations. But if they've been prayed and prayed, and if God seems increasingly distant, if not absent, well, what do you do with the questions which become ever more pressing? What's God up to? Why is he doing this? How long is it going to be before he does something about it? Doesn't he care? And no letter in the prayer acronym seems relevant or helpful. And such questions worry us. Alarm bells start to ring because, well, it feels like we're doubting, and we think, well, we're supposed to be being faithful to God. And then if God is sovereign, well, then surely I should just knuckle down and accept it all. And anyway, aren't we supposed to be joyful and thankful all the time as Christians? And some of us suffer from that British affliction of the stiff upper lip, which means we don't talk about certain things and we bury them deep down behind our exterior. And as if that isn't enough, when we go to church, well, we don't always feel help when the hymns that we sing are joyful and they don't seem to address our questions, and the psalms which are chosen are the cheerful ones, and often we exchange only small talk with each other after a service. So where do we turn in our suffering and with our burning questions? Well, that brings me to my first heading, which is God invites us to lament. Let's start with a definition of lament. Lament is an honest cry of the heart, expressing to God the paradox between the pain we experience or see and what we know to be true about God. Let me say that again. Lament is an honest cry of the heart, expressing to him the paradox between the pain we experience or see and what we know to be true about God. Now, when we think of Psalm 22, which we heard read to us earlier, many of us will think straight away of Jesus' words on the cross. But actually, this was first spoken and written by King David. And what David does is to lament. And we read of his painful circumstances. In verses 6 to 8, we read of him being treated as little better than an animal, being scorned and despised, mocked, insulted, and ridiculed because of his faith in the Lord. And verses 11 to 18 describe him being mistreated and battling some vicious bodily affliction, some illness. Friends, when difficulties and painful circumstances come, our assumptions are challenged. We move from being orientated to disorientated. And that's what David was experiencing, disorientating circumstances. Many of you will know Clifton, which is near here, and there's a maze there. And if you visit Clifton often, and you do that maze often, you get familiar with it. And each time you come, you know roughly what you need to do to get to the middle. But imagine you turn up the day after a storm has hit. Parts of the maze are really badly damaged. A tree lies across your normal route. You're disorientated because what was familiar has been damaged and partly destroyed. You see, when everything seems normal and okay, well, then we can often trundle along quite happily with what we know to be true about God. But when suffering or disaster strikes, well, then we move from being orientated to disorientated. And what we know to be true about God can be profoundly challenged. C.S. Lewis described that, something like that, in his book, A Grief Observed. He wrote this book just a few weeks after his wife died, and as you read it, you can sense the rawness of what he was experiencing. And he said this: when you are happy, so happy that you have no sense of needing him, so happy that you're tempted to feel his claims upon you as an interruption, if you remember yourself and turn to him with gratitude and praise, you will be, or so it feels, welcomed with open arms. But go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that silence, you may as well turn away. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. There are no lights in the windows. It might be an empty house. Was it ever inhabited? It seemed so once. And that seeming was as strong as this. What can this mean? Why is he so present a commander in our time of prosperity and so very absent a help in time of trouble? You can feel his pain, can't you? You can feel his pain and you can hear his questions. C.S. Lewis had moved from a time of orientation to a time of disorientation, and it challenged his faith deeply. And yet God invites us to lament. He invites us to give expression to how we feel. And he does that in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 22. We see David crying out to God with his questions, very similar questions to those of C.S. Lewis. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. Look at the emotion and anguish and feeling and anger and desperation and loneliness which those lines express. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. These are verses that express an honest cry of loneliness and of abandonment, of God being remote and distant, of God being silent. And God gives us prayers like this because those feelings, those questions we have, our sense of anguish and abandonment, loneliness and despair matter to him. And God is concerned about every part of us and our lives. I was once talking about a film with one of my family, and I was tackled by that person who said to me something like, well, Christianity doesn't have something to say about everything. But the truth is, it does. Every part of our lives matter to God. And God gives us a way of praying which gives us expression to our confused feelings at a time of disorientation. So God invites us to lament, but lament is important for our faith in God. You see, the framework that God gives us in a psalm like Psalm 22 is a framework which enables us to cry out to God with our honest questions on the basis of faith in him. So on the screen is going to come up a verse from Deuteronomy, which contains a promise of God to his people, which David knew well. It was a promise God had given to his people through Moses. And it said this. The promise was this. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. You see, when you read those words, they make sense of what David is saying in verse 1. God, I know this promise of yours that you will never forsake me is true, but I can't make sense of it right now in the midst of what I'm suffering. Lament is an honest cry of the heart, expressing the paradox between the pain of life and the promises of God. And at the heart of lament is complaining to God precisely because we have faith that he keeps his promises. And that's what distinguishes David's complaint to God from the complaints of the hard-hearted, faithless Israelites in the desert. See, lament is important for our faith in God because it engages us with God's promises. But lament is also important for our faith because it involves articulating great truths about God. Look at how David moves from honest crying out and complaining to God in verses 1 and 2, to speaking of God's character and great truths about him in verses 3 to 5. In verse 3, God is described by David as being enthroned as the Holy One. In other words, God is sovereign, all-powerful, and perfectly good. And in verse 4, David says that God is the one who delivers those who have trusted in him. And in verse 5, David reminds himself and God that when his ancestors cried out to him, he saved them. But it's not that David complains to God in verses 1 and 2 and then moves on and gets over it and declares these great truths about God. No, this is the point where there is tension between David's pain articulated in verses 1 and 2 and the truths he knows about God articulated in verses 3 to 5. You see, his pain, his questions, and his faith in God all coexist at this point. There's a tension between them. But as he speaks of what he knows to be true about God, well, so it becomes the more prominent reality to him. And it's in that context that David makes some bold requests. You see, moments of intense pain and unresolved questions of God can lead some of us to resigned silence. But do you see how David's complaints, his honesty about his circumstances, his declaration of great truths about God lead him to make these bold requests of God? Look at verse 11. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. And then again in verse 19. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. And then David goes on to ask for rescue and deliverance. And so lament is crying out to God honestly with our questions. It keeps us rooted in God's promises and the truth about who God is and what he's done. And it brings us to the point of being able to make a bold request of God. And as we lament, well, our faith is reshaped in new circumstances. You see, when we've gone from orientation to disorientation, when we've gone from health to disability or illness, from marriage to being widowed or divorced, from being free to being locked up in our homes, from being carefree to being anxious and frightened, from being employed to being unemployed, our relationship with God suddenly finds itself in new circumstances, in new pressures and tensions. And in the midst of the disorientation, lament reshapes our faith in the light of what we're going through. It reorientates us. It takes God's promises. It takes who we know God to be and how we know he's acted in the past, and it brings it to bear on our new circumstances, reshaping our faith and reorientating us. And as we persevere, over time, and it's not a quick fix, our faith is deepened and our relationship with the Lord grows more intimate and we are reorientated. It's as though we're not only shown that there is a way through the broken and damaged maze, but we begin to see that we have someone walking alongside us, taking great care to show us through and, where necessary, carrying us. As we lament, though, we're not given complete answers to our questions. Our faith is reshaped, but we're not given complete answers to our questions. But instead of being taken to answers to our questions, we are taken to the person of God himself. And that brings me to my next point, which is that lament takes us to the cross. When we read of the crucifixion in Mark or Matthew's gospel, it's very striking of how much of Psalm 22 features. Let's just have a look again at the passage that Jess read to us. Have a look at verses 31 to 34. And just have Psalm 22 in the back of your mind. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. And those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. See, Jesus is nailed to the cross. He's despised. He's insulted. He's taunted. And in verse 33, with the darkness, Jesus is abandoned. And in verse 34, he uses verse 1 of Psalm 22. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was suffering a cruel and humiliating death, utterly abandoned by all around him. And he asked the very question which many of us will have asked, or one day will ask, why have you forsaken me? And what does he cry? What does he cry out in these? Why does he cry out these words? Well, friends, he cries them out, and there is a glorious answer. Jesus was forsaken in place of us. When our Savior cried those words from Psalm 22, at that moment, Jesus completely assumed the human condition of estrangement from God. And as he did so, he was bearing the full weight of our sins and the full wrath of his Father. He was there in our place, substituting himself for us, taking the punishment we deserve. Jesus was abandoned at the cross so that you and I could be saved. See, lament brings us to the cross where the ultimate lament took place and the ultimate answer was given. And when we're struggling, ultimately the cross is the place to come. There Jesus suffered. There he was abandoned, but he went there because of his love for you and for me. We find an ultimate answer at the cross, but we also find ultimate sympathy. You see, in his life on earth and in his death on the cross, Jesus came to know every human weakness. He came to know torment, pain, guilt, abandonment, and death more deeply than us. And so he sympathizes with us in our suffering, and he relates to us in our struggles. Lament takes us to the cross. But before we come to some application, I want us to think about what it means to lament, not just as individuals, but as a church community, something we do together. Lament is something we do individually, and it is something we do together. You see, friends, lament is important for our faith, and it's important for bringing us to the cross, but it is vital that we do it together as a church. It's God's purpose for us to do it together. Have a look at Psalm 22 again. Right at the beginning of it, it starts with these words. For the director of music, to the tune of the doe of the morning, a psalm of David. Now, the reason that instructions were given at the beginning of this psalm to a director of music, and the reason it was given a tune, was so that it could be sung corporately by God's people. You see, we are meant to lament together. And a good number of psalms, both psalms of praise and lament, are written in the first person plural because they're meant to be said or sung together. And the reason we're meant to lament together as God's people is that it is part of loving one another. In Romans 12, Paul tells us what it means for us Christians to love one another. And verse 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Loving one another involves lamenting with one another, weeping together with one another. And God's ordinary way of acting in our lives is through other people. He doesn't have to, and he doesn't need to, but he chooses to. So when we're told to, in Romans, to weep with one another, and in Galatians, to bear one another's burdens, well, God wants to use each one of us in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ here at St. Mary's. Well, as we conclude, let's think about three points of application. Firstly, the first is to come to church Sunday by Sunday and be open with one another so that we can lament together and bear one another's burdens. Church must be a place where we want to be whether we're in the midst of something awful or not. For everyone in the midst of something awful, we want the church to be a place where there is a culture of openness and of honesty and love, and when appropriate, well, weeping with one another. We want it to be a place where people going through something awful long to be rather than staying away. And for those of us who are not in the midst of something awful, we want to be coming to church not only to worship God, but to make ourselves available to be used by God in the lives of other Christians. And if we're not coming to church, if we're not making ourselves available, then we're not making ourselves available to be used by him in the lives of others. Now, I am conscious that for good reasons there are some who are not able to come to church at the moment, but let's be lamenting together over your circumstances. And maybe, but well, please be in touch with us at St. Mary's. Please contact us and be in touch so that we can be lamenting over your circumstances and be praying for you. So come to church Sunday by Sunday and be open with one another so that we can lament together and bear one another's burdens. Secondly, why not familiarize yourselves with a few psalms of lament so that you are ready to use them when the situation arises? Imagine some disaster happens to a Christian friend. Their life is turned upside down, and you're sitting there with them not knowing where to start. Imagine you read a psalm or a bit of a psalm and you pray a prayer of lament with them. That would be an extraordinarily loving thing to do. To bring your friend's situation to the promises of God, to bring them to things that they know to be true about him, to help them reorientate their faith in their disorientation, to cry out to God with your friend in their pain. And of course, that psalm could well be one which one day will be very helpful to you too. So why not get to know a couple of psalms of lament so that you are ready to be used by God in such a situation? And my third point of application is this. It's to include lament in your daily prayer routine. I mentioned Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving and supplication. It's a good guide for praying. I don't quite know how to, but I want to put an L in there for lament. When you're praying, if you yourself are not in a period of disorientation and wanting to lament your own situation, well, why not lament the situation of others? It might be someone at church. There are plenty of people here who are in a hard place. Or it could be for the worldwide church. In the first 200 days of this year, at least 3,462 Christians were murdered in Nigeria. If lament isn't appropriate for your situation, well, why not lament for someone else for whom it is? So let's come to church so that we can weep with one another, so that we can be available to be used by God in one another's lives. Let's have a psalm or two with which we're familiar, which we might pray with a friend. And let's be lamenting regularly in our prayers. And through all of those things, may we bring glory to our precious Saviour in the midst of terrible hardship. Let's pray. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you invite us to lament. You invite us to open our hearts honestly to you, to express our feelings. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to do that, to do that in the context of your promises, of your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we pray that as we do that, you would bring us to the cross and help us to see how Jesus cried that ultimate cry of lament, but how through him taking the punishment that we deserved, you have saved us. And so we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.